I have two readings this evening at this stage, and we will take the first one now. You will find it in the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 19, and we're going to read from verse 23 to 27. In this 19th chapter, Job outlines the terrific experiences he has had at God's hand during the period of his testing. Tremendous experiences. And when we get to verse 23, we read these words. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Tremendous statement from the mists of time. Job is a very old book. Here is a man crying, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The second reading is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, and we will read at verse 25. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. May God write his word on our hearts. Before I sit down, I just want to draw your attention to something we read in verse 27, where he says that the mystery for the Gentiles is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I'll be talking to you very simply in a minute or two about our eternal hope. And if you take this passage, Christ in you, the hope of glory, friend, that is the sum and substance of all that I will be saying, and all that is involved in our eternal hope in Christ. That's the sum and substance. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We need to be certain of that tonight. I'm not going to expound a text this evening. I simply want to talk to you about certain things we should be considering concerning the matter of our hope for eternity. Now, we have already had two readings. I want to read a couple more verses to you, this time from the 6th chapter of Hebrews. I'm breaking into quite a long passage here, but we're going to read just a couple of verses. Verse 17 onwards, wherein God, willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. I want you to note that. Who have fled for refuge that we might lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, wherein the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Some weeks ago, in the church here, we had a session during one of the morning services in which several people testified to the goodness of God to them during the past year. It was a very refreshing section. I too testified to something God had done for me. And that something was the giving to me of a hope, an eternal hope of glory with Christ. And that was given to me not a year ago, but 75 years ago, at my bedside in Moat Road in Harryville, in a house there. This hope that was given to me is the hope that we have been reading about just now. A hope sure and steadfast. A living hope. We'll talk about that in a minute or two. A hope given by my Redeemer and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the anchor of the soul, that which holds things together, the anchor of the soul. And we'll be mentioning that too in a minute. There are about 50 references in the New Testament to this word hope. Some of them, of course, concern earthly hopes. You know, when you think about it, we make hopes from morning till night. We hope for this and that. But because they're earthly hopes, and because they're based on transient things mostly, they are often shattered. Shattered by the ups and downs of life. You take, for instance, the hope of the man who gambles. There are men who live their lives doing nothing but gambling, caught up in a net. And very often, their pockets are empty. Their dreams of a fortune, of money coming their way, these dreams are shattered. Why? Because, of course, there is no sound basis for the hope. Hope has to have a foundation, a basis. The hope we're thinking about this evening is something entirely different. And we need to, first of all, note this, that we are not born with a saving hope of heaven. We're not born with that. Let's think of Paul's statement in Ephesians 2. He's speaking to Gentiles, people like you and me. And he says, at that time, that is the time before it was revealed that the Jews and Gentiles were going to be one in Christ. Before that, Paul says to them, at that time, you were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. We have just been talking, Dennis and I, about the awful situation in Turkey and Syria. Tonight it was announced 46,000 lives have been lost. Probably there'll be some more. Now, friends, this raises the situation or the thought of hopelessness. Paul says to the Gentiles that at that time you were without God and without hope. You were in a hopeless situation. If you were watching TV, the programs where they were presenting the awful situation in Turkey and in Syria, you had illustrations galore of something which rendered it hopeless for people to think any longer of their loved ones living. You take, for instance, some of the illustrations where they showed six-story buildings which had simply collapsed like a book closing. And then think of all the life that had been in there, men and women and children. An utterly hopeless situation. Or think of a biblical instance of hopelessness. The situation where 276 passengers were caught in a ship in a hurricane in the Adriatic Sea. Dr. Luke tells us about this in the book of Acts. He says there was no food for at least 14 days. No appearance of sun or stars, so there could be no navigation. A mighty tempest beating upon them, driving the ship like a cork in a basin of water. No control whatsoever. And he says this about the situation. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Hopelessness, without hope. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But then in the case of this situation in the Adriatic Sea, God intervened. Paul says to the Gentiles that we were talking about, you were without Christ, without God, and without hope. But God intervened in bringing the gospel to them. God intervened in the case in the Adriatic, where in his mercy he brought salvation to the whole crew of that ship. Friends, we too, and I'm talking to you as individuals tonight, we too are in a hopeless condition if we are without Christ. There is no hope for us. Paul says, you were without Christ, without God, and without hope. No God, no hope. There's an interesting little point here I want to make for those of you who study the New Testament. In the original, in the Greek, the word for without God is the word atheoi. Atheist. We're inclined to think that the profession of atheism is all that really matters. Well, he's an atheist. But actually, atheism is to be without God. And that's the condition of millions in our world tonight. All that you see going on in the world tonight without Christ is atheism, according to Scripture. Without God and without hope. No God in the picture, no hope. I have been to the bedsides of people in their last moments. Families desperate. Oh, you're a minister. Do something. Can you read or pray, friends? If a man has lived his life without God, or a woman, and they're lying semi-conscious in a Bible, in a bed, in a hospital, only a miracle of God will cause them to accept Christ as Savior. I've had the experience of being at bedsides where the family was around. I knew what they wanted, but it was what I couldn't do. I couldn't save the man. I could read to him whether he took in or could even hear what I was reading, for I was reading close up to his ear. No hope without God. Next thing I want to say about this hope is this. This hope becomes ours through the mercy of God alone. There is a wonderful, wonderful passage in 1 Peter about this. And you can hardly speak of hope without referring to that first chapter of 1 Peter, where he says that God in his mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope. In other words, he has given us a new birth, begotten us again unto a living hope. And it's through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our first parents, or our first birth rather, made us the children of our father and mother, and opened up the world to us as we knew it. Our second birth makes us the children of God and brings us into an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God. Not only is the inheritance kept, we're kept for that inheritance. That is ours in Christ. And we have been begotten unto that. Remember what I said a few minutes ago? We were not born naturally with this. We had to be born again for this to happen. And that's what happened to me on the 14th of August, 1947. God had been working with me before that, but I was brought to faith on that occasion and entered into this inheritance. And this, as I have said, is directly related to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, because he lives in the power of an endless life. I, Andrew Dara, as a new creature, will live, and that hope will live in me and all God's children until it is made real and we enter into the glory. The ultimate glory of God in heaven. Friends, do you know anything about this? Here we are on this night, meeting together in a happy gathering, warm atmosphere, and you're in your senses. Do you ever think about these things? What attention do you pay to the truths I'm talking about tonight? Do you know what it is to be a child of God through faith and through the mercy of God? Do you have this hope? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the scriptures tell us this is a living hope. We have it, as I have said, through being born again. It is described as a living hope, says the writer of the Hebrews. We have it as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. The we in that passage refers to those who have fled for refuge. What refuge? Refuge from the wrath of God when he rises up in his mighty power to bring retribution to the wicked. If you're in that number of the wicked, you would need to be fleeing for refuge. You know what an anchor is too? Have you ever looked at an anchor? The shape of it. It's not that shape for nothing. It is designed to hold, to grip. And these two pictures, fleeing for refuge and the use of an anchor, suggest to me danger. Something we need to flee from. Something we need to be aware of. Friend, let's be clear about this. God is a God of mercy, but he's a God of justice. And God will punish the wicked. And if you are in that group, classed as a wicked man, maybe not outwardly so much as corrupt within. If you're in a situation where you do not know Christ, and you're putting off knowing Christ for some other God or goddess in your life, friend, you need to think very carefully about what I'm saying. I'm saying it in love to you. I'm saying it plainly. I'm saying it as God's truth. We have it as an anchor of the soul. Those who have fled for refuge when the God of heaven summons us to judgment, summons the world to judgment, what a day that will be. When you see what happens, again referring to the earthquake, when there is mass destruction, when thousands upon thousands of people are involved, think what it will be when God rises to bring his powerful hand upon the people of this world for their wickedness and rebellion. Oh, how we need to be sure about our hope. There's a little hymn in the Songs of Victory hymn book which has these words: I want, dear Lord, a hope steadfast and sure, a hope that holds to things that will endure, a hope in heaven, a hope in thee, a hope that's bright and clear. That's what we need. And it is a living hope because it has its origin and sustaining power in Christ the Lord, the one who broke the bars of death asunder and lives today and forever in the power, as I have said, of an endless life. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell or Hades and death. I am alive forevermore. And because he's alive forevermore, if you are a Christian, you are alive in him. And you will be with him in glory. That's his promise. I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. That's the promise of one who cannot lie. One last thing. This hope that we're talking about is not some airy-fairy thing. It is a hope that promotes holiness of life in a believer. I want to read Titus 2 and a few verses there. Titus 2 and verse 11. Listen to these words. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people for his own possession. zealous of good works. Notice how that is connected to that blessed hope and our looking forward to it when Christ appears. I said at the beginning that Christ in you, the hope of glory, encompassed all, the whole situation regarding our having that hope. That hope is bound up in Christ now, in his coming again, in the future. It is all Christ. John the Apostle also says in 1 John 3 and 2, words similar to what I have been reading, to the effect of the hope of Christ coming again and our being made like him. He says, everyone who hath this hope in him, that is in Christ, purifies himself even as he is pure. Let's think about that just for a moment. What about the situation where we move among people, crowds of people? Do we find it pleasurable to be among those who despise the Lord? Those who berate him, who use his name as a swear word? What if Christ were to come and find us in some den of iniquity? Some worldly situation, would we be ashamed at his coming? Think about it, friends. He who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Now, I'm nearly finished, but there's one little thing I want to say to you. You know that I am very fond of John Bunyan. I think Bunyan was one of the greatest minds as regards knowing human personality, human character, of any other writer. He towers above other men. And yet he does it and presents the results in a simple way. In the Pilgrim's Progress, the first part of it, when he comes near the end, a man joins the pilgrim and his friend Hopeful. His name was Mr. Ignorance. He seemed an upright man, very self-confident. Nothing that the pilgrims could say to him, nothing that Christian could say to him, seemed to have any effect. This man was a man who was going to get to heaven in his way and in his terms. He would not listen to Christian, though he was told again and again, I will do it my way. I don't want the rigid situation in which you find yourself with Orthodox Christianity. I want to get there my way. Well, Christian and his friend Hopeful got to the river of death, the Jordan. They had some difficulty getting across. Death can be a problem, even for the believer. They had difficulty. But they got across with the help of the divine messengers that had been sent. They got to the gates and were taken in, and the trumpets were blowing and all the wonderful rejoicing. But before Christian got into the city itself, he glanced back. And he saw Ignorance trying to get in to the city. Ignorance had come to the river. Remember, he wanted to do it his way. He had come to the river and he had hired a boatman with the name Vain Hope. Vain Hope. And he managed to get over to the very gates where he was asked for his certificate. That's the word, his certificate. For evidence that he was a servant of the king of the city. He fumbled and fumbled and couldn't produce it. Now I want you to listen to this thing. He was taken by the divine servants of God, the angels. And he was removed from that place at the very gate of heaven. And he was taken back and put into a tunnel which led him to hell. Then says Bunyan concerning Christian. Christian, I then saw that there was a pathway that led from the gate of heaven to the destruction of hell. We need to think about that one, friends. I leave that with you. To go through life thinking that all is well, when all is far from well, is a terrible calamity. To be barred from the city foursquare, from the city of God, and shut out and incarcerated in the everlasting burnings. God help us, what a thought. I'm looking at you tonight, and you're looking at me. We are a part of humanity, and we have a God to face. And we would need to be thinking about that now, not tomorrow, now. In God's name, I ask you to think about that hope. Have we got it, friends? Have we been born again, begotten again, to that living hope that will give us a pathway into glory? May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.